We are back in the book of Mark, where we left off about a month or so ago. And we are in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Mark 3, verse 7. Please follow along carefully and prayerfully as you are read and then preach the word of God. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." But he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the joy of seeing another child born into the world in our church. We ask for Andrew and Annie that you would bless them as they raise their children. Bless Harper, that she would know the Lord and take hold of the benefits she's received by growing up knowing the gospel. We ask for those dealing with the difficulty of covenant children who have left the faith, please return them. And as we turn our minds and hearts to the word of God now, O Lord, please illumine our minds that these words would be beneficial to our souls eternally. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We have come to a transition in the book of Mark. Remember that Mark is an action gospel. He moves very quickly through the life of Christ. As a matter of fact, the whole first year of Christ is in chapter 1. And even in the middle of chapter 1, we've already started our second year of Christ's ministry. Mark backloads his gospel. In other words, from the end of chapter 10 to chapter 16, it's all 1 week. Of course, the final week of Christ's life. And so Mark is moving very quickly up till that last week. In the previous section, we saw a division that occurred between Christ and the religious leaders. And of course, that section ended with the religious leaders planning his death. This section of Mark, that is from our passage all the way to chapter 10, will be another division. And it's the division between his disciples and the large crowds that were following him. Now, when I say that, I do not mean a division between Christians and disciples. Many have come to the wrong conclusion that there are two types of Christians. There are those who simply know the Lord, and then those who are committed disciples to the Lord. And sometimes, even when we hear these words, we think that a disciple is someone who follows Christ, who is willing to suffer for Christ. A Christian is simply someone who believes something. But that is not the way Mark is going to explain a disciple. A disciple in the book of Mark is a Christian, and a Christian is a disciple. Those are interchangeable terms. Much of modern preaching is trying to get you from being a Christian to a disciple. From being sort of simply believing and going to heaven to being really sold out or committed to God. Whenever I hear, "Are you really, really sold out to God?" I don't quite know how to answer that question. It depends on the day of the week for me, and sometimes on the emails of that day. But that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is everyone who comes to Christ is therefore now a disciple, a follower of Christ, committed to Christ. And we will see that, how Mark shows that in our passage, as well as the rest of the gospel. Because in our passage, Jesus' popularity has grown to the point where, for the lack of a better term, he's a rock star in Israel. Everyone has heard about the healings And people are now coming not only from the local areas, but all over Israel. Notice how Mark lists the places they're from. A large multitude from Galilee, that's his home base. We might expect that. But a large multitude, Mark writes. And then not only there, but from Judea and Jerusalem. That's another way of saying from the center of this country, and especially the capital city. And then Idumea, which is the Greek word for Edom, that's the far south of Israel. And then beyond the Jordan, that's east of Israel. And then Tyre and Sidon, that's the west coast, the Mediterranean coast. Some of these people have traveled up to 90 miles. So they have been in caravans for a long while to get to Jesus. And so that's another way of saying they came from north, east, south, west, central, from everywhere. They were coming to see Jesus. And so why were they coming? Because they had sick people. And they heard Jesus heal sick people. Some had demon-possessed family members. And many of them, especially from Galilee, simply wanted to see the healing show. They wanted to see more of the miracles. And notice Mark adds to the danger and the way Christ was looked upon as a celebrity in the verbs here. In verse 8, they are coming. Imagine that it took a while to learn exactly where Jesus was. They knew he was in the area of Galilee, but they would be questioning everyone. Finally, everyone figured out that he was by the lake at a certain place. And so imagine all these thousands coming to the lake from all these areas. Notice the verb in verse 9. They're crowding. First they're coming, now they're crowding him. This is getting scary. Notice verse 10, pushing or pressing. They're pressing in upon him. If this was a modern concert and you were in a helicopter, this is when you would start to worry about crowd control, as the crowds are now pressing in upon each other to be near Jesus. Verse 11, they're touching. Not only are they being near, but they're touching. Early on, they would wait to be touched. They would ask that Jesus touch them. Now they're not asking permission. They're crowding him to touch him. They look upon him as a power source of healing. And then finally, the verb in verse 11, they're falling. Many are falling down before him, which in itself would be very dangerous, with everyone else pressing and crowding and trying to touch. It is so dangerous that Jesus needs to instruct his disciples, have a rowboat, and this word for boat is a small rowboat. Have a rowboat ready. I need to get in soon so I can pull away and speak from the lake. This was a very dangerous situation. Now you know why he had instructed the leper who he healed, don't tell anyone what I did for you. This is why. But of course the leper didn't listen, and as a result, this was happening. Now Mark is asking the question, considering how popular Jesus is, all these people want to be near him. They want something from him. Does that mean they are Christians? Does that mean they are disciples? Do they belong to him because of their great interest in Christ? Well, Mark is going to answer that very clearly, both in our passage and throughout the gospel. No. His popularity does not mean they really want to hear from him or follow him. Some of the ways we know that is in chapter 1, Jesus had already said to his disciples, I did not come to heal, but to preach. But notice that none of these people are coming to hear him preach. They came to be healed. They wanted something from him for this life. And so they're not coming for the sermons. They're not coming to hear the word of God. They're not coming to hear how to be saved from sin. They're coming because they think he has power to help them with something else. Now, another reason we know they are not true Christians is that this is the second year where this was the year of mass popularity. What happens in the third year of his ministry? Where are all these crowds? They begin to disappear. Why? Because he begins to speak to them in ways that upset them. He begins to talk about discipleship, that if you follow me, you must take up your cross. Now, when I say take up our cross, you already think of that figuratively. But in those days, they thought of that literally. To take up a cross was to be crucified, was to die for something. When he started speaking in terms of commitment and suffering, the crowds began to disappear, and they turned away from him. And so we know that all these crowds do not mean that they are true followers of Christ. We also see that in our passage that he quiets the demons. Notice as he cast out demons, they all admit who he is. They call out, "You are the Son of God." So why does Jesus quiet them? In a sense, they're admitting their defeat. They're admitting he has the power and authority. In one way, this would be great advertising for exactly what Jesus is telling them. So why does he say, "You're not allowed to speak who he is"? Notice, not to reveal who he is. Because that term, Son of God, given what they want from Christ, they would take very wrongly. They would create their own image of Christ, of what they wanted him to be. They are not there to listen to him explain what Son of God means, what he came to do. And so simply knowing who he is not going to help. It's actually going to make things worse. So it's an act of judgment on the crowds to say, "You're not really ready for me to reveal myself." It's very obvious that you would not like what you would hear, because the Son of God came down to die on a cross. He's also came down to call followers that would die for him. That's not the Son of God they wanted to hear about. So in a way, what we're seeing here is a continuation of the temptation in the wilderness. What did Satan say to Jesus? "If you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." Satan was making a deal with Christ. Satan was saying, "I don't mind if people come to you like this. I don't mind if they're interested in you, if they praise you for your power. You can have all their attention as long as when they die, they're mine." Satan wanted them eternally. Jesus was offered them in this life. Jesus refused the offer because he did not come to make people healthier as they enter hell. That's not why Jesus came. He came to save people eternally, to be his forever. So in Satan saying no to the offer, in Jesus saying no to Satan's offer, he was saying, "No, I will go to the cross because that will save my people eternally and it will make them true disciples." By the way, all liberalism or social gospel, it's really an acceptance of Satan's offer. It's to say salvation is no longer about saving people eternally from sin and judgment, but it's saving culture and economics and it's political freedom. That's the very essence of liberal social gospel. But Jesus is very clear here. He came to save eternally and to give eternal life and new hearts to sinners. Now, Jesus did heal because he's a very compassionate Savior. So when people had problems, he healed them. But don't take that to mean that he is saving them. To be saved, you need to listen to what he says about you and your need for salvation. Now, I want to give you and spend time on four applications of this passage. The first one is not to believe in this theology that says there are two types of Christians. There's ones that barely make it into heaven but are not committed, and then those who are truly committed to obey God. If you do that, you minimize the gospel. Because when Jesus saves, he saves a person and gives them a brand new heart. And that new heart is committed to Christ. It does love Christ more than this world. That's why Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He means by that, you cannot be a true Christian. And if you take up this theology that says there are two types of Christians, guess which type you will always place yourself in? You will always be the committed one that looks on everyone else or most others as the uncommitted one. And what does the Bible say about pride? Pride goeth before the fall. You are setting yourself up for a fall by exalting yourself as the really committed ones. All God's saved people are committed to Christ. They all struggle with sin, true, but they are committed to Christ. The second one is the very obvious warning from this passage. What Mark is showing you is it's not enough to be interested in Christ or to be interested in religion. That's simply being like the crowds. They were interested in Christ. They praised Christ. They wanted something from Christ, but they were not believers. You see, you can be sitting here this morning or listening to this sermon, and you can be liking Christianity. You like Jesus. You try to be good. But what really matters to you, what you really live for or die for, is your family, your kids, your marriage, your money, your music, your politics, your country, your job, if you're a pastor, your ministry, your image. You see, Christians, when God saves them, are now committed to Christ. They love Christ. They live to know and obey Christ. If your interest, if what really matters to you is something else that is more important than that, then that means you haven't been converted. And so Mark is going to make that point not only here, but throughout the next 5 or 6 chapters as he speaks on what a disciple is. Now, if that is you, then my strong advice to you, as they say, is to do business with God. Get alone with God and pray what you finally need to pray. Thirdly, when God gives you an opportunity to share the gospel, please be honest. The gospel is not a sales pitch. Years ago, this isn't true anymore with what's all the stations, but years ago when you woke up in the middle of the night and you watched something, there was only one thing on television, and that was infomercials. Some of you remember those days. And you remember how they tried to sell things on infomercials. They would explain the product and they would say, wait, there's more. And often when I hear gospel presentations, it's almost like an infomercial. Not only do you get to go to heaven, but wait, there's more. He'll solve all of your problems in life. And you will not have this anymore and this anymore. And I'm almost expect sometimes to hear, and if you pray this prayer in the next 5 minutes, you'll get steak knives or something like that. I've known many drug addicts who have come to God to get off drugs. And when they're off drugs, they last about a year or two, and then they leave the faith. Because they came to God for the same reasons that these people in our passage are, for some type of healing for this life, not to really be saved from their sins. That certainly isn't true of all, of course, addicts, but I've certainly seen that in my ministry over the years. Christianity solves one great problem, the greatest problem, and that is the problem of sin, death, and judgment. That people are lost, they are without God, without hope for eternal life. They need forgiveness. They need to know Him. And Jesus came down to make a way in His love for sinners. That is the gospel. But also remind people that Jesus came to save in order to make disciples. not simply to give you a pass to heaven and then let you go. He came to make disciples. The road of discipleship is not easy. Yes, he gives you a heart to obey. You're not left in your own strength. But it's a rough and tough road. In the Gospels, it's called the narrow road. But it is the way of life. That road is difficult because when you truly commit to Christ first, it brings about many hardships and divisions in your life. But that narrow road of discipleship ends being with Christ your Savior eternally. And so when you present the gospel, be very honest. Don't sell anything so they really understand what Christianity is and what it's not. And then finally, if you are a disciple this morning, and I trust you are, simply stay on that narrow road of discipleship. Do not give up on the road, because though the road is difficult, it ends gloriously. And remember to help each other on the road. We cannot walk this road by ourselves. And if you are a disciple, even if your body isn't healed from some temporary illness, you already have God's fatherly love. You have His presence and His Holy Spirit living in you. You have His ear whenever you pray. You have His eye always watching over you. You have eternity. So we in the coming weeks will learn much about discipleship as we enter this new section on what a disciple is. But for now, as disciples of Christ, rejoice that God has made you one of His. He has redeemed you and put you on that road to glory. Let us pray.